Last week, we began our series, Recapturing Your Passion. And I pointed out that God has given you a unique purpose, right? That there's nobody here, that nobody's here by accident, right? Nobody, that God ordained your birth, right? And maybe somebody told you you were an accident, right? Maybe somebody said that you weren't planned. Listen, God ordained your birth. Nobody is an accident. And every one of us here were born with a purpose. And he has equipped you with a unique passion to fulfill that purpose, right? And that passion is what's going to unleash a unique potential, which will perpetuate that God-given purpose. And so as we talked about that last week, we talked about the fact that as we seek the Lord, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, God will put into us the desires of our heart, the things that we ought to be desiring. And in the end of the day, what it really comes down to is being aware of the fact that you and I, who were not born by accident, who are not where we are by accident, who are not around the people we are by accident, God has ordained where we are so that we would see ourselves as people on mission. That your environment, your culture, your social network, if you will, is unique to you. And that each and every one of us, whether we're 18 or 80 years old, we need to see ourselves as people on mission, regardless of where we may find ourselves. It is your mission field, right? The environment that exists, the environment that you're in exists because of who you are. It's an environment that God wants us to make an impact for in Jesus Christ. It's your unique mission field. It's made up of your individuality and what God has made you to be. And as we study through the scriptures, we see that along with God's desire for us to reach our potential, the enemy of our souls wants to distract us from making an impact for Jesus Christ. Right? God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and the enemy comes, as Jesus says, to kill and steal and destroy. Right? Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Now let me tell you something, that's not talking about heaven. Right? Heaven's going to be a great place. There's going to be a wonderful time of abundant life. I mean, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. But what Jesus is talking about here is not about heaven. He's talking about right here, right now. God has equipped us and given us the tools we need to enjoy this life to its fullest. But the enemy wants to rob you of that. The enemy wants to redefine who you are in Jesus Christ. The enemy wants to steal or to distract you from your passions and use them for selfish purposes and not the purposes that God has placed in your life. And so today we're talking about pursuing our passions that God has given to us. Last week we took a look at the fact that God has given us a unique passion. And this week we focus on the fact that the enemy desires to distract us or rob us of that passion. Next week we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit renews that passion. Now the devil isn't stupid. Anybody figure that out? He's been doing his job for a very long time. Right? He's not gonna show up with a pitchfork and a long tail and say, hey, I'm the devil trying to rob you of your passion. He's going to be a lot more subtle than that. He's going to be a lot more, he's going to come in a lot lower under the radar. He doesn't introduce himself as a devil offering a distraction. However, he is subtle enough to come in under the radar as the scripture says, an angel of light. As something that may appear innocent and safe and fun and enjoyable, for you know, the reality is God wants you to have fun. God wants you to be happy. And so the enemy oftentimes will introduce those things that might make us happy, but make us forfeit our holiness. That's his plan. That's his purpose. And so God has given you a plan and a purpose, and the enemy tries to rob you of that plan and that purpose. It's his goal to get you off mission. And listen, he can't get you out of the army. But if he can get you off mission, he will succeed in cheapening your impact, in robbing you of your purpose, in keeping you from that which God has created you to impact for Jesus Christ. And we see a great picture of this in the story of Samson that we're going to take a look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Judges chapter 13 as we consider the story of Samson. Now there was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children." That's a great, like, thanks for the reminder, right? But, it doesn't end there, right? "But you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin," everybody say begin. "He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Now we see right from the beginning, before Samson was even born, that God had a plan and a purpose for Samson. That he was not just like, you know, he just was not just like arbitrarily popped out there. God had a plan and a purpose for this young boy. And Samson was to be set aside as a Nazarite. That's what Nazarite means. It literally means to be set aside for kingdom purposes. And so we see that he is born, and he is born with this provision from God that he was to be a Nazarite unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, there were certain vows that a Nazarite would have to make to fulfill his call of being a Nazarite. A Nazarite was to abstain from drinking the fruit of the vine. He was not to drink the fruit of the vine. Secondly, a Nazarite was not allowed to cut his hair. I'm sure a lot of teenagers would have probably loved to grow up in that time or to be a Nazarite, right? But a Nazarite, and so kind of get a picture of what he might have looked like after many years of never, ever cutting his hair. But a Nazarite was never to cut his hair. A Nazarite was never to go near a dead body. And then lastly, a Nazarite was never to eat anything that was unclean. There were some other stipulations for a Nazarite, but for today we're going to focus on those four. Now, obviously, we've all heard the story of Samson and Delilah, right? They've made movies about the story of Samson and Delilah. They've written books about the story of Samson and Delilah. Many, many a sermon have been preached about Samson and Delilah. Everybody knows the story of Samson and Delilah, how Samson drops the ball, gives in to this harlot, gives up his reason by which he has the strength that he has. She cuts his hair, right? So we all know the story of Samson and Delilah. If you're not familiar with it, I encourage you to read through it in the course of the week, Judges chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. But for today, I want us to consider this story from perhaps a not-so-familiar angle. We all know that Samson blew it. We all know that he dropped the ball. But I want to point out the subtle and perhaps innocent-looking things or steps that Samson took along the way that caused him to give it up at the end. You know, listen, nobody ever just blows it big, like with no precursor, right? Samson, while he blows it at the end with Samson and Delilah, I submit to you that long before that took place, there was many occasions by which Samson blew it. And you know what? I think if we were to take a look at our own lives and see areas, somebody tell me about an area you really blew. No, I'm kidding, don't do that. But I think if we were to be honest, and if we would ask somebody, what's an area that you really blew it in life? That person, if they were to be honest, would tell you that it wasn't just something that just happened without many steps that took place long before that got them to that point. Listen, nobody ever starts with an affair. Doesn't start there. It starts with lack of communication between the husband and wife. It starts with a distancing, right? It moves into communicating with somebody else's husband or wife. That conversation begins to develop from just chatter to more intimate conversation. The guard continues to go down, something this person thought they would never do before. Slowly, they gradually start moving in a direction. And conversation begins, perhaps at the office, moves now to conversation at Starbucks, and from Starbucks, then moves to a hotel. It happens all the time. Listen, it doesn't start at the hotel. Where does it start? It starts way back. And we would do well to consider and examine our own lives so that we might spot and recognize that setup. Because long before big failure enters, this is not even in my notes this morning, I'm just going there. Long before failure ever happens, we give in, we give ground, we lower our standards in areas that on the surface appear to be innocent. On the surface, in and of themselves, it's not sinful. It's just not wise. And we start to slowly and gradually move in that direction. And you know, the enemy, who's been doing this a very long time, who has studied the mind of humanity for a very long time, and has studied us for a very long time, knows how to trip us up. Do you realize that the enemy studies your life? He knows. You ever have an area in your life where you consistently blow it all the time, the same, you don't have to tell, share what it is, unless you'd like to, God bless you. No. But you know, like you look and think, how did I do that again? Why do I keep giving in to the same thing all the time? Well, the enemy is very smart. He's very wise. He knows how to trip us up. And see, long in order to get you over here, he starts way back over here. Perhaps you're tired this week. The finances are a little lower than you needed to be. Your wife or your husband isn't speaking to you. The kids are just been off the wall. The refrigerator is not working. The car isn't driving the way it's supposed to. I can't seem to communicate with my spouse. I'm really exhausted. And now he creates this environment that brings us to a point where we become very vulnerable and weak. And available the setup. And then he comes in like stealth. Here's the deal, folks. If we can recognize it way back over here, right? I mean, listen, why do I snap at my wife? Because somewhere back here, I got frustrated. And you see, the enemy knows how to get me triggered. But if I could start recognizing, wait a minute, I haven't had a good night's sleep. Hey, it starts as subtle as that. I'm tired. I need sleep. I'm stressed out. I'm overworked and underpaid. I need to start becoming aware of the fact that I am entering some of those things you can't control, right? Sometimes we just don't get enough sleep. Sometimes the finances just aren't enough. But what it ought to do is raise our awareness that as those things start to increase, our vulnerability and our susceptibility becomes that much more, we become that much more vulnerable. Our throat becomes that much more exposed. And it's in those times that we need to reach out to somebody and say, listen, you know what? I'm in a vulnerable place. Can you pray for me? I need to increase my prayer time. I need to increase my time with God. I'm in a vulnerable place. I've been here before, and I don't want to go there again. And so I need to recognize it and stop it right here. Now, if that encourages you this morning, if that speaks to you this morning, am I speaking directly to anybody? Probably. I think we all face those areas. And we have a really very real devil who really, really hates you. He really hates you. And he really hates God. And he knows he can't get to God. And so he goes after God's choice creation. And he's smart enough to know how to set you up. as we consider Samson, someone who for all intents and purposes, we'd look and say, wow, he really blew it. We would do well to consider what took place long before the grand finale of that dreaded day, that dreaded haircut. Let's go back over to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah. Verse 1. And at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father and mother, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. She looks good to me. That's what I envision myself being around. That's just what I'm looking for. It feels right. I think if I see here another Christian justifying their sin by what they feel, I'm going to smash them with a brick. Right? She looks good to me. Get her for me. One of the subtle ways in which the enemy knocks us off course is when we're unwilling to take the counsel of those who love us. Listen, those of us who want God's will and want God's ways and want God's purpose in our lives and seek to ask and ask God, God, what should I do here? Would do well to consider that oftentimes the way in which God speaks to us is through one another. Samson would have saved himself a whole lot of grief if he would have just listened to his parents. Now, this isn't just for our young people. This isn't just for our teenagers. This is for every one of us, whether you're 30, 40, 50, or 100 years old. Every one of us need to have somebody in our life who will love us enough to be honest with us. You hear me say it all the time. Oftentimes, God's grace comes to us in the form of people. And I'd love to think that when I pray to God, I'm going to hear this audible voice out of the sky and God's going to give me the direction I need, the correction I need, and everything else. But you know what? It doesn't always happen like that. In fact, it rarely happens like that. It usually comes from somebody who I've allowed myself to be vulnerable with, somebody who I've allowed myself to be transparent with, someone who loves me enough, isn't impressed with what I do or who I am, who will say, hey, listen, you know what? You're dropping the ball here. Hey, you know what? You're in a dangerous place right here. I know you and I love you and I don't want to see you mess up. If you don't have that person in your life, you are lacking. And if you do have that person in your life, you would do well to listen. You would do well, you would take, listen, not everybody's going to speak God's plan for you, but you would do well to listen to the warnings of those who love you. Teenagers, if you're here this morning, let me tell you something. You would do well to listen to your parents because nobody's going to love you like they do. Nobody's trying to keep you from having fun. Nobody's trying to keep you from blossoming. That is the one that God has ordained in your life to be a sense of direction for you. They're not your enemy. Your youth leaders, your pastors, your friends here. God places them around you, and we would do well to save ourselves from a lot of grief by listening. But you see, the first step towards missing God's plan and purpose for our life is when we don't listen to other people. When we shut out the loving voice. And perhaps sometimes even the not-so-loving voice, right? How many times God can speak through a foe, right? It doesn't necessarily have to be someone who loves you, but we should always be ready to listen. And the first step towards failure is when we choose not to listen. The reality of it is every one of us needs somebody in our lives. You say, well, Pastor, I'm an adult now. So am I. I need somebody in my life. I need somebody in my life who loves me enough, who will step in and say, Tone, stop. That's not where you want to go. Howard Hendricks, one of the greatest leaders in our day. He's old. I don't know how much longer he'll be with us, but he says something very profound. He said, "Everybody needs it. Everybody needs three people in their life." I've shared this with you. Everybody needs a Paul. Everybody needs a Barnabas, and everybody needs a Timothy. Everybody needs somebody who's over them in the Lord, more spiritually mature than they are. Someone who they can come and say, "Pour into my life. Can you? I don't know how to handle the job, the wife, the kids, this, that. Can you help me?" And Paul pours into that person's life. Everybody needs a Paul. Listen, one of the greatest resources we have in this church is not speaking to you right now. The greatest resources we have in the church is the maturity of many of our senior saints that have sit here this morning that have been there and done that and are ready to pour into the lives of other people. The church of Jesus Christ would be so much healthier if we would allow ourselves to draw off of one another and learn from one another and save each other and spare each other from a whole lot of grief. Many of you who are raising your kids need to get with somebody who's already raised their kids. Many of you guys who are going to retire need to get with somebody who's already retired. That's the way the body of Christ can really grow and blossom with one another. Everybody needs a Paul. Everybody needs a Barnabas. Barnabas is your friend. Barnabas is your Barnabas doesn't take you very seriously. Barnabas doesn't care about offending you. He'll just kind of smack you upside the head and be like, "Don't talk to your wife like that. You know better than that, really? Come on, smack it, just come on, get over it, and stop thinking yourself big, and just, he'll insult you with a smile on his face and love you enough to stand by you." Everybody needs that buddy in your life, right? A guy who you can watch the Giants win with later, and you can just kind of, everybody said, amen. Amen. You need a Barnabas in your life, right? And everybody needs a Timothy. Timothy's that young buck who's looking up at you and saying, "Can you pour into me?" See, if we would find those people in our lives, and they're here, they're here. Paul is here. Barnabas is here. Timothy is here. Paul forces me and enables me to grow. Barnabas keeps me on course. And Timothy is that loving leech who forces me to have to continue to grow so I can pour back into him. Oh, man, if we would get a hold of that, we'd be healthy. Or healthier. I think we have a very healthy church. But I think we'd be that much more effective. And you know what's cool about that? The limelight doesn't need to shine on any one person. Man, I'll tell you what, when we can get a faceless army that's just going out and doing stuff for Jesus, when nobody gets the credit, and the only one that gets recognized is Jesus Christ, folks, we've got something. We've got something that can really impact this community for Jesus. And so one of the quickest ways, another thing that we see that Samson did here is Samson focused more on what was immediately in front of him than what was ultimately good for him. Ouch. Get her for me. She looks good for me. She looks good to me. She is right in my eyes. He didn't allow himself to look any further than what he saw in front of her. And see, the failure comes when we settle for the immediate at the expense of the ultimate. And we don't allow ourselves to look beyond this immediate gratification and consider how it can have long-term effects. And so we need to focus not on what's in front of us, but what's ultimately good for us. As I said to you last week, too many times we sacrifice the best at the altar of the good. I don't want good. I want the best. I want the greatest that God can do through this unworthy vessel. Let's continue. Verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now that sounds innocent enough. He just went for a stroll along the vineyards. Doesn't sound like a big deal. However, what in the world was he doing there? He wasn't to be partaking of the fruit of the vine. He's a Nazirite. So why in the world, if you're not allowed to be partaking of the fruit of the vine, what in the world are you doing over there? I think that was placed there for us to see that Samson's failure didn't happen alongside a harlot that day. It happened as he walked through the vineyards. He lowered his standard. Well, you say, but he didn't drink it. Well, maybe he didn't drink it, but he shouldn't have been anywhere around it. The mandate was clear. I listen to people all the time who justify bad decisions by saying, well, I didn't blatantly sin, right? It was just a little white lie. In and of itself, it wasn't really that bad. It wasn't really sinful. Listen, in sin, around sin, in the vicinity of sin, stay away from it. Samson didn't belong there. And what he walked around one day, he drank the next. I think we ought to take note of that for our own lives. Well, it's just a website. No harm done. It's just a friendship. We wouldn't, I wouldn't do anything. She gets me. My wife doesn't understand me all the times. At least she gets me. And that gave. Is it wrong to talk with someone in and of itself? Is it sinful? It's not sinful. Is it wise? Oh, no. Be careful. Because here's the deal. What you justify today, you'll regret tomorrow. You hear me? What you justify today, you will regret tomorrow. And I know this is a hard word this morning. But you know what, folks? We need to hear it because we live in a time where everything is accessible. And everything is palatable, and everything is allowable. And I don't know if you haven't, if I don't know if you've noticed, have you been feeling real old-fashioned as you serve Jesus? Because it's kind of like, you know what? I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be around that. I don't want to see that commercial. It's like, come on, are you kidding me? I'm aware of what I'm capable of. I don't need that. What are you justifying in your life today? What are you justifying? Hey, we do it. Is there something that you look and say, well, it's just, you know what it is. As soon as I say it, it's already at the forefront of your minds. What is that thing? Stop. Because what you justify today, you will regret tomorrow. Sin will always take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. That's exactly what happened with Samson. It's just a vineyard. Just taking it in. You don't belong there. There's some things, some places, some relationships that don't bring out the godliness in you. Is that a fair assessment? They don't bring out the Jesus in you. Or maybe it does bring the Jesus out of you. We who are children of light ought not to be living like children in darkness. Now, we are to let our light shine in dark places. I get that. And, well, we should. But we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. The writer of Proverbs says, can the man bring fire into his bosom and not be burned? Not this one. Not this guy. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. I think there's something very significant in this. Now, listen, I'll touch on that in a minute. Here's where we see. So far we see Samson, he is following the lust of his eyes, right? Get her for me. She looks good for me. He's settling for the immediate at the expense of the ultimate, right? He's following the lust of his eyes. We see he's going against the counsel of his parents. You know what, Mom, Dad, shut up. You're in the way of my agenda. This is what I want. She looks good to me. I deserve this. We see him going after the Philistine woman. We see him hanging around the fruit of the vine. And now we see him hiding the events of the lion attack from his parents. Very interesting. He did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Do you see how this has now progressed into a cover-up of his sin? Now he's around it. And now he's covering it up. He's hiding it from that one. Listen, accountability, can I just say something about accountability? Accountability is only as good as your willingness to be honest with somebody. There's a lot of people like, hey, I'm accountable, but you're lying. You're not telling them about the stuff that you would need to be accountable about. And so they're just thinking you're okay. That's not accountability. That's going out for a bagel. Right? He hides it from his parents. But hold on, it gets better. Let's continue verse 8. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some of it to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Very interesting. You know, it's interesting. The Spirit of the Lord raised up in Samson when the lion was there. God gave him the ability to take out the lion. God gave him the ability to take the lion out in a place he wasn't even supposed to be. It just goes to show that God shows up even when we don't deserve it. It's God's mercy. But it's interesting. He ate the honey out of the lion. Now, it might not be a big deal to you and me. I like honey. And honey in and of itself is a clean thing. Unless, of course, it's parked inside a dead carcass. And now that clean honey becomes now unclean. And so now we see Samson around the sin. We see Samson looking at the sin. We see now Samson covering up the sin. And now he is partaking of the sin. He is eating this unclean honey. And he knew it was wrong, which is why he didn't tell his parents about it. Now, for those of you who are parents, you know, and it's pretty gross, isn't it? Like, he ate the honey out of a dead carcass. I think Samson had some hygiene issues, right? I mean, let's not remove from the practical, like, ew, right? This the like really this, and then he gives it to his parents, and he doesn't tell them where it came from. Now, those of you who are parents, you've learned very quickly, as you've had little children, they've given you something to eat, you first find out where it's been, right? When that little booger comes up and gives you a piece of candy or a cookie or a piece of gum, you want to make sure that came out of a clean area, because I don't know about you, but I've seen some kids that live in the same house as me. When they were little, they'd eat anything from anywhere. And so when they come up and say, here, no, daddy's a little smarter than that. Where'd that come from? Right? Samson, he gets the honey, he pulls it out, eats it, and then shares it with his parents. But he does not tell them where it came from. He is covering his sin. He is keeping that which he did from the people that God has placed into his life to keep him on track. Do you see the subtlety of sin? And you know the rest of the story. It didn't get any better for Samson. He is tricked by the harlot who cuts his hair, which leads to his demise. How many have read that story and think, Samson, really? You know? Like, you know, four or five times she tricks him. And you think, where are your senses? Why would you give in to this woman? Because it didn't happen just there. It was a progressive a progression of sin that had taken place over time that dulled his senses. Remember the story of the prodigal son, right, who left his father, right, and wanted to pursue happiness? The Bible says, and when he came to his what? Senses. He realized, wait a minute, what am I doing? I'm eating here with pig's food, and my father's servants live better than I do. And you know what? Sometimes when people are in that place, they have lost their senses. And that's exactly what happened to Samson, and that's exactly what happens to us if we're not careful. You say, I would never do that. The devil knows that. That's why he's starting way back over here, to dull the senses, to reduce the standards, to make that which is disgusting appealing for a little while. So that a no way over here can turn into a maybe over here. Can turn into, hey, why not over here? The enemy is very subtle. And so we see that Samson, for a nighttime of pleasure, pays a lifetime of blindness. And the sad thing is that Samson never really reached his full potential. I mean, for all intents and purposes, Samson was a failure. Samson dropped the ball. God still used him to take out the Philistines, right? God still used him in his dying to take out more than all of his living. And God's purposes will always come to fruition, with or without us. That's why the word that came to his parents was, he will begin to save the Israelites. Yeah, but he can't be that bad. I mean, you know, he's in the Hebrews Hall of Fame, right? I mean, you know, Pastor, maybe you're being a little rough on the guy. I wouldn't say he's a failure. I don't think he really, like, you know, listen, yeah, God redeemed him in the end where he repented of his sin and he took out more. But listen, in the end of the day, he was a failure. And Hebrews chapter 11 isn't there to highlight how great all those heroes of the faith were. Hebrews chapter 11 is there to highlight how great God is. And in the midst of failures like Samson, failures, people who failed like Noah, like Rahab the harlot, by the way, like David who killed Uriah, it was there to highlight how great God is despite people. And so is Samson in heaven? Of course he is. God heard his repenting cry, but he did not reach his full potential. Can I just highlight something to you? This has got nothing to do. Go back over, because something that I was thinking during worship, I just wanted to encourage somebody with. We're in go back over to chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. So get it for me, verse 3. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. And his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines at that time. At the time that the Philistines ruled over Israel. I've heard people say, listen, you know what? All that took place with Samson was ordained by God. No, it was allowed by God. And in the midst of his failures, in the midst of Samson's pursuit of his own sinful passions, God's plans and purposes still came into fruition. But what I find something very encouraging here, and I want to encourage your parents with, he says to his parents, I want to go my way. Get her for me. She looks good. I want to pursue not the plan of God for my life. Maybe that's been the cry of your son, your daughter. Maybe they're not here worshiping with you today. Maybe they're far from God. And it says, but they did not know that God had a plan and purpose for his life. And you know what? Moms or dads, maybe you're weeping over where your kids aren't. Keep praying. Keep holding on. Because little did those parents know that the day will come where that Samson, although he didn't reach his full potential, came to the end of himself. Blind and broken, and repents before his father. And God allows him to take out more Philistines in his dying than in his living. Don't give up on your sons and daughters. Don't give up on your sons and daughters. Keep praying. Keep praying. God's purposes will always come to fruition with or without us. But I choose to be part of it. I want to see God working in my life despite me. I want to leave it all on the field in my life for Jesus. I don't want to sell out and miss on God's purposes for my life. Samson had passion, but it was misdirected. It was confused. It was counterfeited and it was corrupted. And that's what the enemy seeks to do with you and me. If he can misdirect your passion, you'll never reach your potential and never perpetuate your purpose in God. We must be on guard. We must recognize the setup. I mentioned earlier on in the first service this summer when we were on our cross-country trip. It was a great time. I mentioned it to the guys when we were away. It was nighttime. It was dark out. We were driving for a long time. We wanted a place to camp, and we couldn't find a campsite, and so we just kept driving until we found one, and finally we see a sign, and it was pitch black out. It was so dark, no lights. It was beautiful display of the stars. Dominic would have loved it, and it was just incredible. And so finally we see this campsite, and we're like, all right, let's pull in. So we pull in with our 32-foot trailer and our truck, and so we're basically a small train trying to maneuver through these little roads, And it says we were at the campsite, but I didn't see anything because it was so dark. But we saw a sign. And so we put the flashlight on the sign, and it said, grizzly, high grizzly population, beware. Don't got to tell me twice, right? Okay, so we were like, all right, this is not really where you want to be, but we're exhausted, right? We need to. So we continue. We find an area that we didn't even know was a campsite. We just figured there's nobody else around, so let's put it in drive, and let's get into the camp. But here's the problem. We had to get from the truck to the camper. And we were convinced that there were grizzly that were just waiting for us to come out. We just felt so spooked at that time. We were kind of like, we were exhausted. We were tired. It was very, we're like, all right, guys, listen, here's the deal. Daddy's going to open the door, and I want you to make a beeline from the truck to the camper and close the door quickly. Make sure mom is inside, and we'll be all right, right? And so that's exactly what we did. We parked the truck. We opened the doors. We take off. We were convinced that there was a grizzly behind us who was trying to catch up with us. We were aware. Peter says it this way. Be sober. Be vigilant. For the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know, when I look back at that night, I don't think I ever had such a raised awareness of danger that I know I need to apply to my spiritual life. That same enemy is that grizzly who's trying to take me out. And you and I, as God's people, need to be aware. Listen, he has no power over you. He has no power. We've been covering that in the blood. The only power he has is the power we give him and the lies we choose to believe. And so his greatest tool is deception. And if we will just be on guard, be sober, be vigilant, be aware that the enemy just waits for an opportunity to pounce. Because he knows if he can pounce, he can distract us and get us off God's plan and purpose for our life. And so my question to you in closing is this. What distracts you? What keeps you from pursuing the lover of your soul? The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and God will put into us the things that we ought to be desiring. But sometimes we don't delight ourselves in God. We delight ourselves in other things. What distracts us? And see, we don't want to, and I know I'm with a group of people who, we want God's best. We don't want to fall prey. We want to be used by God. You wouldn't be here if that wasn't your heart's desire. And so I just kind of want to raise up the caution flag and call you to take a look and see and consider, are you being set up to be distracted by relationships, by a job, by money, by friendships? Every one of those things may be good things in and of themselves, but if they replace and keep us from pursuing what God has for us, then they are nothing more than a distraction from keeping us from God's intended purpose for our lives. And the first step out of that is to recognize what it is. What is it? And then asking the Holy Spirit to renew our mind, renew our passion, and re-pursue, which is what we're going to look at next week, how the Holy Spirit is the one that renews our passion once again. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I know this is a hard word this morning, but I pray that it would land on good ground, good soil. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what this preacher is incapable of doing, that your words would sprout into words of life and hope into the hearts of your people this morning. That they would continue to preach to us long after we're out of this building. And that we would be people who would examine our lives and to consider ways in which we have perhaps settled for second best, settled for good instead of your best for us. Help us to see ourselves as people on mission, knowing that you planted us where we are for such a time as this, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.